It's good for us to be able to be here tonight to worship God together. And we're going to look tonight, first of all, in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus, of course, is doing the speaking. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 16. There's about three passages we're going to look very quickly in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 16. He says there, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their companions." Then in chapter 20 and verse 3 of Matthew, again, Jesus speaking, he says, "And he went out, about the third hour, saw the others standing idle in the marketplace." That's part of one of Jesus' parables. And then in chapter 23 and verse 7. Chapter 23 and verse 7. Verse 6 says, "They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, you have to read the context of those three things to get what Jesus is talking about there. But the point I'm trying to look at this evening is the idea that as the sermon topic is Jesus in the marketplace. And the marketplace during that time is a little different from what it is today. The marketplace in the towns and the cities where they had was the principal gathering place of all the people. It was a place of doing business, such as hiring laborers. It was a place where they would go to have court would assemble to have a trial or something, and that was done in the middle of the city usually, and that's where most of the things happened there. It was a place of greeting, as Matthew chapter 23 and verse 7 says. The Pharisees liked to have the greetings in the marketplace and be recognized by the people around them. It was a place, according to Matthew 11 and verse 16, of children coming together and playing games and everything before they went back to their home in the evening. It was a place where trials sometimes were done. In Acts chapter 16, verse 19, with Paul and Silas, they were called before the authorities of the city in the marketplace, and that's where they held court during that time. And then you go back to the book of Ruth, all the way back there in chapter 4, when we find Ruth was trying to get married to Boaz, and there, according to the law, there was a man that was a closer kin to her to take her as his wife. And so they had to go to the marketplace to assemble a jury, if you will, to decide the case so that Boaz could then marry Ruth. And, of course, there were many kinds of businesses done in the towns and the cities there. It's kind of the crossroads where people came. And eventually, of course, they would cross paths during that time, coming to the center of the city and the marketplace. That's exactly the place where Jesus became involved in his ministry. Now, sometimes he talked to an individual someplace, and different times he did. You think of Nicodemus or the woman at the well in Samaria. Often he did talk to people individually or to a small group like the apostles, for example. But often he would go to the marketplace, the place where most of the people were. So Christianity was not intended to be a religion of what we might call the monastery. You know, in other words, you don't go off in the wilderness to just one place and only a few people there and stay there, and that's your faith. It is to be something that is to be in public, something that is to be an example and teaching publicly, and then privately if we need to sometimes, and those things. In fact, in Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." Well, he couldn't do that if you went into a monastery on the top of a mountain and stayed there for 20 years. You couldn't do what Jesus said. We're to go out into the world. And the preaching of the gospel not only is word of mouth, but it's also by our example, by our benevolence and helping of other people around us. And so Jesus wants us to go out into the world and take his example. So in the Old Testament, for example, the prophets said that Jesus would be publicly known. You look over in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, normally, we talk about Isaiah 53. We talk about the prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. But notice what it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. In other words, he had to be well known to fit into that kind of a category there. Then verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So again, he would have to be somebody that was known in the territory and known around there for to be able to fulfill that kind of person that so many people knew, knew who he was. Excuse me. So many people knew who he was, and yet they turned against him and crucified him. Then you go down to verse 12. He says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So his death on the cross was for everyone. He was poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves, and there were people passing by where he was all the time. He was hanging on the cross, and he bore the sin of many. In fact, he bore the sin of all mankind. And it said he made intercession for the transgressors. And so these occurrences took place out in the open. Usually when the Romans crucified someone, they did it along a road somewhere or out where people could see it. And that was an example to anyone who would commit that kind of crime so that they wouldn't do the same thing. And, of course, other prophets alluded to the fact that the Messiah would not be someone come in a private way and nobody would know about it, that it would be spread everywhere. And so he would not fail to be recognized because he was constantly among people. Mark chapter 5 and verse 31, it says, you see the multitude thronging you. Now, they were coming up around him. There were multitudes of people surrounding him. Why? Well, it's because he was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was feeding people 4,000 on one occasion, 5,000 another, and probably other times he did so also. So there were many thousands of people that followed him. So he wasn't out in the wilderness by himself. There were people following wherever he went. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, Christ, became flesh and lived in a human form. God became flesh and lived among his people. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he said, I must preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for therefore was I sent. That's why I came, to preach the message all around. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And he entered into the synagogue, as was his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So Jesus, that was his custom, to be out among the people, to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was keeping the law of Moses, and not only doing so, he was doing it openly, and so that others would see him doing that. And of course, the Messiah, being one that had to live a sinless life in order to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, he also said, and he did, the things that he taught, and he taught the things that he did. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the writer Luke there says, I set in order these things that Jesus both began to do and to teach. So he did what he taught, and he taught what he did. There was no difference in the two. And it was in public. He was not doing this all in private. His life, his suffering, his death were all public occurrences. There was no reason to hide. In fact, there was a reason to make sure that everybody around knew what was going on, that he was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, that he worked miracles, that he did all of those things. And so, for example, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Sanhedrin council was called together, and they began to discuss. And the high priest said, "What are we going to do about this man? Because he does many signs or works many miracles," in other words. So everybody knew about it. They couldn't deny, for example, that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And so Jesus was out in the open among the people. Christianity had its beginning in a public place. You think of the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and you think about that and look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we usually start there and talk about what Peter taught on that day, but look at Acts chapter 2 and the setting of it. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, it says, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our tongue, in our language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, and Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" I don't know how many people were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, but often the size of the city of Jerusalem was increased three or four times what was normally there. So there's huge crowds of people. And so on the day of Pentecost, the huge crowds of people were there for the feast. And so the temple grounds, the marketplace, and all over the city of Jerusalem, there were people who were able to hear the message of the Word of God on that day. And we know that there were 3,000 on that day that heard and were baptized. And then you read on through the book of Acts, the first part of the book of Acts. Lazarus says there were 5,000 men, and there were, later it says there were multitudes added. And so it was something that was done out in the open, around the temple and in the marketplace and wherever the people would listen, wherever they were gathered, they came. And Peter and John, of course, are examples of that. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had healed a man there, and they were called into account for it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here's the example that Peter and John and the other apostles were going all through the city of Jerusalem preaching the gospel. And it was starting to raise opposition from the leaders of the Jews, from the council and from the high priest and others. And so they were arrested. Now, the early Christians did not seal themselves off from the world around them in towers and monasteries and things like that. That's something of man's creation much later. They were out among the people every day, preaching and teaching the word. Think of the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly or publicly set forth crucified?" Paul was writing the church of Galatia, and they were the churches of Galatia. There were several of them. It was an area, not simply one city. But he says, "Who caused you, O foolish Galatians, to bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly or publicly set forth crucified?" Because you're turning away from Christ. You're turning back to the law of Moses or back to paganism. He says you can't do that and be faithful and have eternal life. Paul used both the public and the private opportunities to teach about Christ and salvation. And so, like him, we can do the same thing. Preach it publicly, individually, collectively, however we can do it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, when the Apostle Paul had called together the elders of the church at Ephesus to hear him, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, he says, "How I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." So everywhere he could go, he preached. When he went to a city, if there was a Jewish synagogue there, that's the first place he went. Because he, being a Jew and a Pharisee, of the Pharisees of the Jews, he would have an opportunity in the synagogues of the Jews to speak to the people. That was one of the privileges a fellow Jew had. He could take a moment to speak to the people. And they had to give him that opportunity. And so he took that often. Sometimes he was thrown out and threatened with being killed for doing it. Other times there are people who listened and heard more of the gospel. And in a place like Berea, it says they went home and they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. And they found out that it was. The Bible says they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica who threw him out of the synagogue and ran him out of town and tried to kill him. And in fact, some from there came all the way to Berea to raise up a problem for him. But again, it was not hidden. We see Jesus and Peter and John and the other apostles and Paul going all these different places. So Jesus is indeed the Christ of the marketplace, the open place around us. And now some may say, well, but that was the apostles. That was their responsibility to go out like that. But notice what the Bible says about going out with the message. In Acts chapter 8, after chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, there arose after that a real serious persecution of Christians, not just the apostles, and trying to get them to be quiet. That happened in chapter 4 and 5. But here in chapter 8, it says there arose on that day. That's the day where Stephen was stoned to death. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice, everybody was scattered abroad. Now, you might think, well, that persecution was a terrible thing. Well, it was. And it was they were persecuting God's people, but the opposite thing happened from what they thought. They didn't shut the Christians up. They didn't cause them to go off into hiding somewhere. When they scattered them because of the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Every member has then the responsibility of teaching and setting an example for others and doing benevolence for others so that we can set an example for the world around us. But we look at that and sometimes we want to kind of go into our own way and our own thing, but we look around us and see that Christianity is for us, but it's for everyone around us. We spread it by example, by teaching, and everything we can do. The world wants us, though, to be cooped up in one particular place. You think about it, constantly critics of Christianity and teaching of the gospel. You know, they say things like, well, okay, it's okay to practice your religion, but do it in your church. In other words, in the church building. You know, don't bring it out into the world, to the world around you. But our duty as a Christian does not allow us to do that. We have to share what we have, but in the best way that we can. Again, Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations. You can't do that just staying in one place. Now, we can teach some people, but it has to be taken every day we live as an example, as a teaching of others. And we have to look at ourselves. Have we made sometimes the Christ of simply the preachers or especially trained people and especially trained teachers? And we can't do that either. Everyone in Christ, we have a responsibility to the best of ability, to the best of our opportunity to teach others. Now, some have more opportunity and more ability, but everyone has, we have an ability, a God-given ability, to use the abilities and talents we have been given for the cause of Christ. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, they therefore that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Wherever they went after this persecution had started, they went and preached the gospel. Also, we have the idea that sometimes we want Christ simply to be the Christ of the Sunday morning assembly, and we maybe don't want to be around for other things as much as we should. We have to look at ourselves and determine where our priorities are. We're supposed to serve God as best we can, whenever we can. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we have a responsibility to be as faithful as we can. Now, God knows, of course, that sometimes we're not able to come together to worship or to study. But God wants us to be faithful as much as we can. We have Christ. It's not a Christ of convenience. It's not to be convenient for us, but we're to be dedicated to him as much as we can. The idea that we get from contemporary society is the other side. You know, I want religion or Christianity, as they may call it, to be something that fits me and what I want, what I think. The idea, of course, is I want what I want, and you know, I want it the way I want it, and I want to be saved however I decide I want to be saved. Well, that doesn't work. That's not the way God planned it. That's not the way God set it for to us. We have to be willing to submit to his will, not the other way around. We are called by Jesus to go and tell others to live for him and set our example to him. And he's not going to change his will because we want to do it our way. Again, that's not the way it works. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And so if we're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, then what's our responsibility? What does God want us to do? He says that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, our life is to be an example of those who are around us, everywhere we go. Now, we may not get up in someone's face and say, look, I'm a Christian. We don't have to do that. We simply set the example. We teach as best we can. We set an example for others to do the will of God. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus is going to be with us always to the end of the world if we simply do the things he has commanded. In Luke chapter 24, if you want to turn over there for a moment. Luke 24, shortly before Jesus was preparing to ascend back to the Father in heaven. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, it says there, he said to them, this is to his apostles, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things." Now that's Luke's version of the Great Commission. Jesus said this is done from the very beginning. It's fulfilled in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That's the way the Jews divided up the Old Testament, in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, all of the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Christ. And Jesus said, "I fulfill this now. I have completed it. I've done what God required." And he says, "Now you are my witnesses." Well, we are the witnesses of God today, to believe and to obey, to take his message to those around us. So we ask the question, then, where do we stand before God? Are we in a saved relationship with him? In Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go to your house and to the friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you." After Jesus healed a man there, he says, "Don't follow me. Go tell everybody else what has been done and what God has done for you." Well, we're to do the same thing wherever we may be in life, our life, everyday life. We're to go, wherever we go in life, we're to take Christianity and Christ with us. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says of Peter and John and the other apostles, he says, "And when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Now, they were not illiterate. They were just not learned like the great doctors and teachers of the law in Jerusalem. So they were looked down upon as just ordinary, uneducated people. Well, that's what they thought of Peter and John and the other apostles. But it says they marveled. In other words, they were amazed at what they had said. It says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus all during his personal ministry. That's where they learn what they knew. And of course, the Spirit now guiding them. We have the Spirit guiding us by the Word of God if we study and learn and follow it. Now this evening, if there's a need in your life to come this evening, won't you do so now as we stand and as we sing.